thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, you guys grab a seat. Thank you, Audra. Well, this may feel a little bit, for those of you who have been around a little while, like things are a little out of order right now, and probably means one of two things. One, either I'm going to preach a really, really long time, which makes some of you get a little bit nervous, or this is a prayer and worship Sunday. And the second is actually what it is. This is what we call a prayer and worship Sunday at Redemption, and here's why we do this. We like to change things up every now and then, just to shake it up and make it feel a little bit different, to kind of change the rhythm of the way we do things. And so we do this about three times a year, and it's just a chance for us to really seek to fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus and on the God that created us and Father, Son, and Spirit, and to exalt God in all of his grandeur and his goodness and his glory. And so that's the heart of today and why we're doing these things. And so we're going to change the service up. I'm going to preach a little bit earlier in the service. And then I'm also going to preach quite a bit shorter than I normally do in this service. And all of that is going to help us focus our heart and our attention on the Lord. And that's the hope here. We're looking at John chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. Mary anoints Jesus with oil in this passage, and it's a incredibly memorable act of devotion. It's an act of love that we see that throughout church history, this act of devotion has meant that Mary becomes an exemplar or a model for what true discipleship looks like for Christ followers. In fact, for two millennia, men and women have in the church have looked at Mary and seen in her an example for us to follow of what a heart that's fully captivated by Christ, a heart that belongs to him, really looks like. And she shows us what the possibilities of a life that is totally surrendered to the Lord really looks like. And so I'm encouraged by that. But to be honest, here's what I know about most of us. Most of us are so busy and distracted, a little bit numb, a little bit weary, a little bit maybe measured and controlled, this kind of devotion, this kind of love, this kind of passion that we're going to see in her may feel really extreme. It may feel a little bit radical to us. And so as we think about that, I think, can you imagine ever expressing yourself this boldly in any setting to anyone ever? Like, what she does with Jesus is such this extravagant, lavish act that I think it ought to raise our awareness and ask questions. I think most of us are so fearful and so self-preserved and so performative that we could almost never even attempt something like this. But it's a beautiful act and a beautiful thing. So here's what we're going to see. If we're going to grow our devotion, our discipleship today, it's going to be because we look like Mary. It's going to be because there's something that overflows out of us, that when we see who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done, that we respond in overflow that pours ourselves back out for him. So let's dive into chapter 12. And here's the scene in John chapter 12 when it begins. They're sharing a meal. Now, who's at this meal? It tells us that Mary and Martha are there, and there's also another guy there named Lazarus. Now, do y'all remember where Lazarus was in John chapter 11, the chapter we looked at last week? Lazarus was dead, and he was in a tomb. Lazarus was in behind a grave, and there was a stone rolled over it, and they'd inserted his body into a long, narrow deal and bits of rock, wrapped him up, and he was lying there dead, and they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, our brother, the one that you love, is ill. And so Jesus comes, but he didn't come very quickly. In fact, Lazarus dies and says he was dead for 4 days, and then Jesus shows up, and Jesus delayed purposefully because he wanted them to see something miraculous. And Jesus shows up, and he says what? Open the tomb. Take the stone away. And Jesus says something to Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead dude walked out of the grave. So now think about that, okay? Mary and Martha, they went through the funeral. They buried the brother. They put him in the tomb. They rolled the stone over it. They're there in that moment. And then he comes back to life. And now what are they doing? They're celebrating a meal. So now they're going to sit down and have a meal with the dead Lazarus and with Jesus. And it says that, so they gave a meal for him there. We don't know who the him here is. They give a meal for Lazarus because the dude was really hungry. He hadn't eaten for 4 days. So I don't know if that's why they're giving a meal. It's like Lazarus needs to eat something, or were they giving the meal for Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead? We don't know, but can you imagine the celebration of that meal? When that you had lost has been found, has been brought back to life? And you're there to celebrate. And so that's the setting of the story. And then verse 3, it says, Mary, therefore. So what Mary's going to do next? She's going to do because of what happened before. And so she's going to look back at what happened. Well, whatever she does next is a result of what she's just seen. It's a response to the fact that Jesus raised her brother from the dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And she experienced that new life that came. And now she's going to do something in result of that. Friends, it's important before we get into this for us to understand her motivation. See, she isn't going to do what she does. She isn't going to pour out her life and devotion of Jesus in order to convince Jesus to love her more. She isn't going to pour out her life and devotion to Jesus to try to get Jesus to bless her. She knows she already has his love. Jesus wept when he was there with her. When she was weeping over her brother, Jesus wept with her. She knows he loves her. Jesus came and there spoke to Lazarus, raised him from the dead. She knows Jesus' power and his ability to bring someone back from the dead. She believes what Jesus said when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so because she already knows how much love she has and she already knows his care for her, the response she gives is to pour her life out in worship of Jesus. So that's what I want us to look at. I want to give you 7 words as we kind of run quickly through these few verses. 7 words that capture her response to Jesus. 7 words that describe what ought to overflow in us when we're captivated by who Jesus is and all that he does for us. This ought to be our response too. So the first word that we see, I think, for her is humility. Mary places herself at Jesus' feet. Now, in that world, when they reclined at a table for a meal, they didn't sit down and sit all proper like this. They actually sat down more, and it was more like lounging at the table. And so the table was at a low kind of height, and they would have pillows all around, and they would lean into the table and sort of eat from the table, but their feet would be extended away from the table. Mary places herself at the feet of Jesus. Now, let's be honest. Feet are a little bit gross, aren't they? I mean, right? Y'all are with me on this, right? Like feet tend to be kind of gross. And y'all, in that world, it was even kind of worse. Because in that world, feet were oftentimes dirty and dusty. They wore sandals. They walked on dirt roads. They walked everywhere they went. They didn't have indoor plumbing. It wasn't like Jesus rolled up and took a bath before he came to dinner. That was not the way this worked. So they would tend to try to wash their feet off a little bit. But Mary is from a wealthy, influential family in that community. She was used to being the one that was at the seat of honor. And yet she's removed herself and willingly placed herself at the feet of Jesus, this man that she had come to know. And it's a beautiful act of humility. See, Christ had brought her brother back from the dead. Christ had said, I'm the resurrection of life. Christ had said, I'm the one come to the Father to bring about restoration. And she believed it all. And she said, if you really are who you say you are, then I'm not even worthy to be at your feet. But she places herself at her feet. It's incredible humility that comes from how captured her heart is by Jesus. Secondly, we see generosity. This perfume that she pours out, this oil is this fragrant oil, and they used it oftentimes to kind of just provide a better fragrance for life in a dirty world where they couldn't shower and bathe all the time. It was often something that'd be used in that sense. But you notice it says that it was worth about 300 denarii. A denarii was what you get for one day's work. So a common worker in that day, he'd work all day long and he'd get one denarii. This perfume bottle, it says, was worth 300. This is almost a year's worth of her wages. Think about how much you make in a year. And think about if you had that in a bottle. And then she takes it and breaks the neck of the bottle off and pours the whole thing out. This is an extravagant gift. This is a lavish gift. It's something that's meant to kind of, like, I can't believe she did that. In fact, that's Judas's response, isn't it? Judas sees what she does and says, hey, hold up. Like, this is wasteful. Like, what a joke. You'd pour all this out at his feet? Like, this could be used for all kinds of good. We could leverage this and do all these things that we could accomplish. If we had a year's worth of your wages to do something, we could do something better. And Judas is meant to be a contrast to Mary here. We're meant to see him as a warning of this is what we're not to do. This is what devotion or discipleship does not look like. In fact, Jesus, what was Judas's problem? His expectations? His value system, the way he saw things, was backwards. He was using Jesus to get what he wanted out of it. He wanted to leverage Jesus to see how he could get something and make some advantage out of it from this. What does Mary do that's the exact opposite of that? Mary pours everything out at Jesus' feet and says, I would give everything for him. And so, why? Because she values Jesus more than anything else. This is her most prized possession, and she just pours it out at his feet. Why? She said, Jesus, you're more valuable. Jesus, you're greater. Jesus, you're better than all this. Friends, generosity comes out of a captivated heart of Christ. You know, it's oftentimes joked that the last thing that gets saved is our wallet. Maybe we should say our credit cards these days. But sometimes it's the last thing that seems to show up. But what we see is when she sees Jesus, she's not going to hold anything back. She pours herself out. And when you, if you want to know what's in someone's heart, oftentimes look at where their money flows. And for her, it was going to Christ, and Christ had captured her whole heart. Friends, you know the ones that love to give more than anyone else? It's the ones who knows what they've received from Christ. We sometimes call it grace giving, because those who receive God's grace and are so overwhelmed with God's grace go, man, I would give everything to the one who saved me. I would give everything to the God that gave me this much grace. They're not stingy or nervous givers. We call them cheerful givers. And they give over and above expectations because they said, I've received everything. He's more valuable than anything in my life. Why would I hold anything back from him? And they pour themselves out. Third word that we see is worship. When she is anointing Jesus with oil, that's a sign of honoring someone. They oftentimes would do it with kings or with priests in that world, that when they were setting them apart or trying to honor them for the position that they held, they would anoint their heads with oil. And she goes way beyond normal because she's going to honor him not just a little bit, but she has this extravagant thing of pouring out this entire bottle of oil in order to honor Jesus. And friends, it's an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. That word worship, sometimes you can be translated as worth-ship, that it's giving your worth to someone else. It's giving someone the worth that is due their name. And so when you think about worship, it's saying, I want to give you all the worth that you've earned or you've deserved. And she looks at Jesus, she's like, I give you all the worth I could possibly give because you deserve everything, your Lord and your King. And Jesus being the most important thing in our life, we should worship him. The fourth word is service. Friends, Mary washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, ladies, I don't want to be too stereotypical here. Like, I want to tread lightly here, but a lot of y'all take your hair very seriously. Like, it's sort of a thing. Like, you spend a lot of money on it. You make sure you don't miss those appointments. You make sure those are scheduled. If you don't like the way it works, you find someone else to do it. You want to make sure it's the right color. I know most of y'all, that's your natural color. But for a few of you, like, you were doing some stuff. Some of you get to get a little gray, and then you're like, oh, I still want to look like it's not gray. And I've got a teenage daughter. She's really chill, but I just know, like, your hair is a really big thing when you're a lady, and yet this makes what she does even more remarkable, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. She gets down on her hands and knees and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Like, what an incredible act of service that would be. I mean, it's incredibly intimate, isn't it? Yeah. Like, it's almost awkwardly personal that she would get down on her hands and feet and do that. She takes the hair that covers the crown of her head and she uses it to wash the lowly feet of Jesus, the highest point of her body, to wash the lowest point of Christ's. It's an incredible act of service. And this servant heart, she doesn't give her leftovers. She's given him the best of who she is. Fifthly, we see boldness. This is all done in front of a crowd. Like, that's a courageous act, isn't it? She's not hemming and hawing about her loyalty to Jesus. She's announcing demonstratively her surrender to him. She isn't being quiet about her faith. She's not putting her finger to the wind and going, let's see what the winds of public opinion are today. She's saying, no, this is my Lord, my King. This is the one that I'm trusting. That's boldness. Sixth, we see her witness. And I love what verse 3 says. It says, when she does this act, so around the table in the family room, that she does this act, and it says that the fragrance fills the entire house. And preachers have been using this text for 2,000 years to say that her witness, I mean, her worship becomes a witness that fills the entire world. Her worship is something that the fragrance of her worship fills the entire house. Friends, do you realize that our worship is a witness to the watching world? See, who we worship and how we worship and how we go about our worship is a testimony to people everywhere about the nature of the God that we worship. And can I just tell you what I've seen in 30 years of doing this? Is that those who grow in their devotion and discipleship of Jesus become more enamored with Jesus. Their heart is more captured by his grace. They can't stop talking about him. They keep pointing back to him. They worship and exalt him. They love him increasingly over time. And those who veer away or walk away from the faith, you know what sign I see that makes me nervous when I see it? Is when people stop talking about Jesus. When Christians start talking about everything going on out there, but they're not talking about Jesus, and they're not talking about his grace, and they're not singing in worship of him, and they're not trying to look more like him, and they're not completely captured by who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's the thing that's got to drive us, and we need to be like Mary and her exaltation of Christ. In fact, in Matthew's version of the story, because this story shows up in the other Gospels, and in Matthew's version of the story, listen to what Jesus says about Mary and her act. Jesus himself said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. I love that. You understand that our worship is beautiful to Jesus. Mary did this and Jesus said, this is beautiful to me, what she's done. The devotion she's poured out to me is beautiful. So she has done a beautiful thing to me. Truly, Jesus said, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Is that not amazing? Jesus says, anywhere my name is preached, Mary is going to be preached too, because of the beautiful worship that she offered in this moment. Friends, how about this? It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus said that, and we're on the opposite side of the planet. Who are we talking about today? Mary. It's like Jesus knew something. It was true what Jesus said. The last word here is abandon. True discipleship overflows in abandon. She was right to do something extravagant right then. Jesus said, you're not always going to have me. And I don't have time to break down everything that means, but Jesus, in a sense, affirms her sense of urgency. She said, now's the time I need to pour this out. I can't wait till he's dead. I want to pour it out now. And I think there's an affirmation. See, when Christ is your all and he has your complete trust and confidence, why not abandon yourself completely to him and to his kingdom? Why would you hold anything back but not pour everything out? Friends, let me ask you this as we kind of wrap up this part of our service and begin to move into a time of worship. How is your devotion to Jesus? Like, where is your heart? How's your discipleship? How have you been Like, are you living in a way that's completely captivated by him? Like, does he own everything in your life? Have you seen who he is in his majesty like Mary saw him? Have you seen all that he's doing and been completely blown away by that? I recognize, like, for Mary, this was an ideal moment in her life, right? Like, this was just a moment, and she wasn't going to be perfect either, but this was an ideal moment that was there, and it's easy for us to go, and I get that, but, like, we're living in real time, Jeff. Like, we're not going to ever be able to love as much as she did all the time. You know what? That's true. Like, it's good just to acknowledge, and I want to acknowledge that we're not going to be perfect in our devotion in this life, but should we not strive for the ideal? If Jesus said what she did is beautiful, should we not want to have devotion that's as beautiful as what she did? If Christ has given his all for us, would we not want to pour out our all for him? I think this is the example that Mary invites us into. Let's let her encourage us in our worship this morning. But let me also say this. Let's make sure Jesus is the focus. As great as Mary is, Mary would be the first one to tell us there's only one hero in this story. And it's Jesus. She saw as Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. She heard what Jesus said, that I'm the resurrection and the life. She knew that Jesus was the one that came from the Father, that was to restore all things, and she believed it. And she would tell you Jesus is the hero. Friends, at the end of this passage, it's interesting because Jesus mentions his burial. Now, there was one other thing that anointing with oil was used for in that day. And that was oftentimes in preparation of a body before it was buried. Now, I don't think Mary understood what she was doing here, but it's interesting because Jesus refers to his burial. And I think Jesus saw this, and there was a trigger for him of going, this is where I'm headed. This is where I'm going. And when he thought about the anointing of oil, he thought, she's preparing me for what I'm about to do. You know, it's less than a week later, Jesus is arrested. Less than a week after this, Jesus is going to be hanging on a cross. Just less than a week after this, Jesus is going to be placed in a tomb. And so, as we begin to think about this, Jesus knew he was heading to his crucifixion. A week later, he would give his life for Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus and for you and for me. See, Jesus went willingly to the cross. Lazarus couldn't help going to the tomb. Jesus went willingly to the tomb. But the good news is, Lazarus was raised from the dead physically. Jesus is raised from the dead for all time. And he promises that he will raise us as well. So, friends, this is the gospel. When we understand how loved we are in Christ, when we understand who Christ is, when we understand all that Christ has done for us, we would not hold anything back for him. And if Mary looks at what Jesus did just in that physical sense and says, I will pour out my whole life for you, we, on this side of the cross and this side of the empty tomb, know so much even more what he's done. Why would we hold anything back? Why would we not pour out our lives in worship and devotion to him too? Let me pray for us, and we're gonna practice this. Heavenly Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you did not hold back, but you sent your only Son, that whoever believed in him might have new life and abundant life and forever life. Jesus, thank you that you poured out your life for us upon a cross and that your blood literally was shed for us and your body was broken for us. And you were in a tomb, but you were resurrected for us. Jesus, would we be so captivated right now by your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, your care, your love for us, that we would hold nothing back. Father, help us to pour our lives out in worship and exaltation of you. You deserve it. You are our Savior and Lord. You are our Rescuer and King. And your Spirit is testifying with our spirit even now of your love for us. And Father, help us to worship in the name of Christ by your Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing to him.